Esther and Mordecai, for withholding Esther's true identity from the one whom she married. Did you have any thoughts on that? Slept all afternoon. Dave, that would have been a good thing to sleep and think about while you're sleeping there. Okay, that's true. That's good. Very good. Somebody else? Esther was kind of in a tight spot, wasn't she? Because her uncle, who was actually her authority, her guardian, told her not to reveal her identity. And so she was being obedient to him. I think being obedient and using discretion at the same time. It was never asked of her what if she was a Jew or not, was it? She didn't volunteer the information. What's so funny? And actually, I think this allowed her to serve, it allowed Mordecai and her to serve the king better. It allowed her to eventually save her people because, you know, who's the bad guy in this story? Haman. If he found out that Esther was a Jew, he would have sought to destroy her as well as the entire Jewish people. Correct? Any other thoughts? Okay, so then when Mordecai learned about this plot to have all the Jews killed, he called for Esther and requested that she approach the king to save her people and also herself alive. And she said that she would do it, but she wanted the people to pray and fast with her for 3 days, right? And then she would approach the king. And then that's what God used. But Esther and Mordecai, previous to this, had been committed to the king. Mordecai had saved the king. Well, did what was it that he had done for the king? Didn't he learned? Help me out here. That's what I thought. Right. He had actually saved the king's life. And so now the same thing was brought to him. It's this part of the discipline that Esther had done was praying and fasting. And that's part of the next command of Jesus, command number 12, to practice secret discipline. So would you turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, please? Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses. And all of these things that are mentioned here as disciplines we're putting under the heading of secret disciplines. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So how can we follow this command, obey this command, and practice secret disciplines? I think the first thing is we need to be a serious disciple. We need to be a serious disciple. God is not impressed with lukewarm Christians. He would rather that we're hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And on the other hand, God says that if we seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he will make himself known unto us. The promise is from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And in the same way that God rewarded Uzziah, who at the age of 16 became king of Judah, God rewards those who seriously seek him. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5 about King Uzziah, he sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. However, Uzziah discovered that there are dangers that come with success. There's dangers that can come with prosperity. And there it says in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 and 16, "His name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up." Or in other words, he became proud. His heart was lifted up, proud to his destruction. God is very aware of the danger of pride in any of our lives, and the temptation to think that we have achieved what in reality God and others have achieved in us and through us. I like that definition of pride. Believing that I have achieved what in reality God and others have achieved in me and through me. And we begin to think that this is me, I've done this, then we're in danger. Our heart is lifted up, and we're in danger of destruction. We're no longer depending upon the strength of the Lord at this point. And so this command is here to give secretly, to pray secretly, and to fast secretly. Those are the three disciplines that are mentioned in this chapter. Now, if we are totally honest with ourselves, then we have the temptation to, when we give to a need, to let that be known, and so people think well of us. And our giving can be motivated by the anticipated gratitude of the receiver, rather than simply giving because we want to obey God and we want to meet this person's need. When we pray in a group, it's sometimes easy to be more concerned about what people think about our prayers than what God is thinking about our prayers. And it's so easy to want to pray to impress people and have the approval of man rather than seeking the approval of God. And then when we fast, fasting is tough. It would be nice to let other people know that we've been fasting. And that's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted people to know that they were fasting so that they would have praise of the people. And so I think God says the way, if you're tempted to be proud in any of these things, then do it in secret. Do it secretly. Don't let anybody else know that you're doing it. Don't seek the approval and the applause of man. Seek my approval and my applause. So seek to be a serious disciple. Secondly, avoid the danger of stealing glory. The pattern is all too common. Somebody helps somebody out. Maybe they give to a need that they had. And let's say that they meet this person's needs time and time and time again. And I've seen it happen that the person who has his needs met sometimes becomes resentful to the person who met that need. And it often bothered me. I thought, why would they resent that person when that person has done so much for them? And then as I was going through this, it dawned on me. Both people, both the giver and the receiver, were not looking at this blessing as coming from God. Both of them were looking at this blessing coming from an individual. I gave to meet that need, not that God allowed me or God worked through me to meet that need. And the person who received, they said, that person met my need, rather than saying, God used that person to meet my need. You see how subtle that can be? But it makes a big difference. And then here's this person who comes to a point where that person no longer met their need. They become resentful to them for not meeting their need again, because they have set them up, they have lifted them up, and they have glorified that person rather than glorifying God. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus wants us to give in secret, so that the glory belongs to him. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise. Isaiah 42, verses 8 and 12. And so to avoid this whole problem, Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have reward of your Father which is in heaven. When you do alms, let not your left hand know that which your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were in danger of stealing God's glory because the people of began to worship them. The people of Laconia were worshiping them as gods. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? They ran out in front of them, they ripped their clothes, and they said, don't worship us. We're just human beings like you are. We are men of like passions as you are. They didn't want to steal God's glory. They didn't want to be recognized in any way as God. And if we allow people to look to us for what only God can give, we are setting everyone up for destruction. Third thing, you want to obey this command to practice secret disciplines is to learn to deflect praise. Learn to deflect the praise somewhere else. God's disciplines here in doing them secretly is for focusing on God's approval rather than on man's praise. Herod failed to understand that principle, and he paid the ultimate price. He paid with his life for violating it. He gave an oration to the nations of Tyre and Sidon, and Scripture says, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. Well, look how quickly God judged him for stealing his glory. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not the glory, God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. It means he died. Greatness is not measured by how much praise comes to us, but how much goes to the one we are serving. If you want to be great, you learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great, you don't accept the praise for yourself. You deflect that praise to the one that you are serving. You deflect that praise to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar gave an ultimatum to his counselors. He said, I had a dream, and I want somebody to interpret that dream for me. In fact, I will either find out the interpretation of that dream, or all you wise men are going to die. Well, Daniel is one of those wise men. So he prays to God. God gave him the interpretation. But Daniel immediately blessed the Lord. He said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Daniel could have went before the king and said, I can interpret that dream for you. I mean, he could have done that. He already had the interpretation. Instead, he was directed to the Lord by saying, he directed the thing to the Lord, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. See what Daniel's saying? It's not my wisdom. It's not that I'm something special that I can do this. It's just that God has given me the answer. God has given me the interpretation of that dream. Notice what happened to Daniel after he directed praise to God. It says, the king answered Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, or Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. See, Daniel gave the glory to God. Daniel was blessed as well, but he wasn't seeking that recognition. He wasn't seeking that praise. He was just trying to serve God. And I think, you know, when it comes right down to it, you would rather have the people that you're trying to lead to the Lord, you would rather have them recognize that it's God and give God the credit than you would give you the credit, wouldn't you? Jesus applies this principle in his teaching of giving alms. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When a person receives a needed gift with a note or something saying, this is a gift from God, or God told me to give this to you, something about God directing it, then the praise goes to him and the Lord is worshiped. But we get the joy of knowing that we were used by God to meet a need, but God gets the credit. God gets the glory. It's the basis of joy. And then how also can we fulfill this command? Discover power in closet prayer. Discover the power of closet prayer. A couple prayed for 5 years that God would add another child to their family. They had three. And they'd been praying and nothing had happened, and they were praying as a family, and no doubt the oldest son there, 7 years old, began to wonder, does God actually answer prayer? Does God hear prayer? And the problem was not in God's ability to answer prayer, but it was, in this particular case, the couple needing to understand the principle and the power of secret prayer, closet praying. Now, God doesn't always make you go into your closet and pray in secret to answer prayer. But for this particular couple, this particular family, he wanted to show them the power in this kind of prayer. And Jesus commanded, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What is closet prayer? It is fervent, uninhibited, unconditional, undistracted, intimate, and urgent. That's the nice thing about it. Closet praying, you're not hindered by anything or anyone else. It's an intimate time with God. It's powerful. I think this is the kind of prayer that James describes when he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or makes much power available. So the wife learned about this. And she tried it out. And in a fervent appeal to God, she cried out for another child. And she even asked for a daughter. A few days later, she conceived. After this, the family received a letter from a fertility expert that they had just recently visited. He informed them that based on recent tests, there would be no way for them to conceive. 9 months later, they had a child, a girl. God answered their prayer. Now, it's not always the secret praying. It's not always praying in the closet, although we need to do that. That's what Jesus said that we are to do. We are to practice. Debbie and I once prayed for a couple. They came to us and they said, we would like to have children. They got married rather late in life and hadn't had any children. And they said, would you anoint us with oil and pray for us? So in this case, it was anointing with oil. And we stayed after church, and it was just the four of us. We anointed them with oil and prayed for them. And God heard the prayer, opened her womb, and gave them twins. So sometimes God wants us to teach us the power of anointing. Sometimes God wants to teach us the power of intimate prayer. What we need to do is be discerning and discovering, what does God want us to do? How does God want to show his power? What is he trying to teach me in all this? But God responds to that kind of praying. Closet praying is based on protecting God's name and advancing his kingdom rather than promoting our own agenda. When we bring a request to God, what is our motivation? Is it to just make a name for ourselves, or to increase our reputation, advance our program? Or is it to advance the kingdom of God? Like Jesus says, we are to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I think we need to check our prayers and find out, what is the basis of our praying? Is it kingdom praying? Are we praying after the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, praying for God's will to be done, praying for his name to be hallowed? And then know the functions of fasting. Fasting adds intensity to our search for God, our study of his word, our sincerity of faith, and our surrender to Christ. Here are examples of some fasting in the Bible. The king of Nineveh called the city to fast as they sought God's mercy. Ezra proclaimed a fast at the river to appeal to God for protection. David fasted in his appeal for the life of his son. Esther fasted in preparation for making her request before the king. Nehemiah fasted for the king's favor in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And Daniel added fasting to his supplication for the return of the Jews to the promised land. In each case, fasting was done with an objective in mind. The focus was for some specific thing to be done. The focus was not to draw attention to the one fasting. That was the focus of the Pharisees. They fasted with sad countenances. They disfigured their faces. It was very apparent to everyone that they were fasting. Jesus said they had their reward. But if you fast, you know, anoint your face, wash your face, anoint your head, so that nobody can tell that you're fasting. And then God will see what you do in secret, but he will reward you openly for that. God's goal for fasting is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. And then understand the rewards of fasting. The rewards of fasting are tremendous. And I think if we really understood this, we would probably do more fasting than we do. A fast, by the way, what is a fast? Let me ask you, what do you think a fast is? When you hear the word fast, what do you think? Oh no, I'm going to be hungry. Give up food? For how long, Glenn? Do you have to give up all food? No, there are some fasts where you don't have to give up all food. You fast from certain foods. What about drinking? Do you give up drinking? You can fast and give up everything, juice, water, for a certain amount of time, although you can't go too many days that way. What is it, 3 days max? With no water? You want to drink water when you fast. But you could go without juice or something like that. And it could be just for a meal, up to, I think, 40-day fast. This is the longest in the Bible. But there are rewards. There are spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical benefits that come with fasting. Fasting increases spiritual alertness and authority. When the disciples came to Jesus, they said, "You know, we were trying to cast this unclean spirit out of this boy, but we were unable to do so." And Jesus said, "This kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting." So there was some spiritual authority that came with the fasting. It wasn't just the prayer, it was prayer and fasting. And when you fast, it's not just simply going without food, is it? When you fast, you incorporate one of these other spiritual disciplines in that. You pray, spend time praying, you spend time in God's Word. It's not simply just going without food. Another benefit, Jesus entered the wilderness for fasting in the fullness of the Spirit, but if you read it, it says that he came back in the power of the Spirit. Again, there's authority, there's power that comes through fasting. There's health benefits, significant health benefits to fasting, because this is my understanding of it, during the fast, these harmful toxins are eliminated from the body, and the physical senses such as taste, touch, sight, and sound are sharpened. The immune system is strengthened, and people have given testimony of how certain diseases have even cleared up. And I wonder if some of the factors of aging, the aging process, are slowed down. And I was thinking about Anna in the New Testament. She was continuing her public ministry at the young age of 110, still going strong for God at 110. And more than 80 years of her life had been spent in regular fasting and prayer in the temple. And Isaiah 58:8 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily." The final thing, when we consider this command to practice public disciplines, is to be patient, or private disciplines, be patient for public rewards. Be patient for those rewards. They don't always come immediately. We'd like them to, but they don't always come immediately. You can't say, "Oh, I fasted yesterday and I didn't get the answer today, so I'm not going to do that again." You have to be patient. There's a young man named George. He was impressed with a group of fellow students at Oxford University who met on a regular basis for Bible study and prayer. This group also got together and did lots of good things in the community. Other students mocked this group, but George decided to join them. And so he began to do and practice some of the disciplines that this group had been practicing, like fasting. The problem, however, was that this group thought that these disciplines earned their salvation. And so this obsession with becoming acceptable to God caused George to go on a fast. He fasted for 6 straight weeks until one morning he looked at his hands and he noticed that his hands were literally turning black. Eventually, he didn't even have enough strength to climb the stairs to his dorm. And fellow students began to ridicule him, saying, "What has this fasting come to now?" He was put to bed for many weeks, during which time he came to understand the real purpose for fasting in these disciplines. He came to understand that salvation is through faith in Christ alone and not by works of fasting or prayer or anything like that. So he put his trust in Christ alone for his salvation. After George recognized that faith and trust in Christ was all that was necessary to make him acceptable to God, he didn't do away with these other disciplines. He did them, but he did them now with right motivation. He still fasted, he still prayed, he still gave to the poor, did good things. But what became of George's life is legendary. crowds of more than 20,000 people flocked to hear him preach in the open air. Can you imagine trying to preach to 20,000 people with no microphone? But that's what he did. They came to hear him preach, and he was such a tool in the hands of God to bring a spiritual awakening. The man, George Whitefield, a great spiritual giant, one of the greatest spiritual giants our world has ever seen. John Wesley, who also impacted history, stated, "Don't seek after a ministry, rather anticipate the fruit of a disciplined life." If you practice these disciplines secretly, God will reward you openly. There will be fruit that comes from the disciplined life. Paul pleaded with early believers to follow a disciplined life so that God could work through them. Every person who wants to excel must embrace the disciplines that are necessary to reach those goals. We have the Olympics coming up. And if anybody that's participating in the Olympics wants to excel in their sport, there are certain disciplines that they need to do on a regular basis. And I'll tell you, some of those things are more work than I'd want to do. They work hard to get where they are. And they work doubly hard if they hope to win a medal. If you want to succeed in the Christian life, and if you want to succeed as a disciple of Christ, then there are certain disciplines that you need to follow as well. Now, we run, and the great thing about it in the Christian life is we run and we all can receive prizes and rewards. There's not just one winner with God. We'll all win if we put these disciplines in our lives. There will be fruit that comes to every single one of us.